Let's look at the cross. The only way that this sinful world will ever be restored is through the cross. And so I pray that as we go through this today, that this will be something that, make sure we got the right one, yep. That this is central to any counseling, any discipleship, is the cross. So, the real problem, what is wrong with me and others? What is wrong with me? What is wrong with others? Sometimes, if you look at the different things, pictures up here, you can see different struggles. You have someone thinking about money, someone about to get beat up. You know, here's a nice little spousal argument. And then some that are on the unemployment line. All these are going to cause a lot of heat and cause possibly some thorns. And so they need the cross. They need it desperately so that they can pursue a more godly lifestyle and have their heart transformed. So the Bible says that it is something on the inside. The Bible says that our personal problem is not psychology or low self-esteem, social, that would be bad relationships and influences, historical, the past, physical, something physiologically that's wrong. These are not what the problem is. They may contribute, they may add the heat to the situation, but these are not the problem. The problem is inside of the person. These things may be significant influences, but my real problem is a heart problem. Okay, if you didn't learn anything today, the heart. That's what you want to focus on, not the circumstances, not the thoughts of everyone, but the heart. And so these may be significant influences, but my real problem is a heart. So you can get rid of those. And you see, I have a sick heart here. That's what needs to be focused on when dealing with others. The Bible also says that in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, and if you turn with me to that, Luke 6, 43 to 45, and we're going to look at this, going back to the fruit idea. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each one is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And we've kind of talked about this. And I put these pictures up here to show, you know, different kinds of fruit. This is obviously looks delicious. Apples, red, crunchy. You know, I'm not sure what this is, but that doesn't look like apples, okay? So if someone says, oh, this is an apple tree, you might want to go, wow, it doesn't look like apples. And I'm like, I think one of the best stories of this is Paul Tripp. I think it's in Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, when he talks about fruit stapling.
Yeah.
Have you all read that yet?
Yeah.
I love that. You know, because that's what a lot of people do. They see they have bad fruit, so what do? They try to staple on, you know, good fruit, but it's all what? Just show. People try to change just to show. It's not a permanent change, and eventually, you know, as things die down or as the heat increases, then the true fruit comes out. Also in Romans chapter 1, Paul says in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But listen to what he says next. But they became futile in their thinking. Futile. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay? And so he goes on to say that they claimed that they were wise but became fools. And then God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, right? And then they exchanged the truth of God for what? lies. Okay, you see the progression of what happens when you're in futile thinking? It's thinking that is worthless from square one. I mean, that's basically what futile thinking is. We cannot arrive at a right understanding of our lives or how the universe works if we're focused on anything but God. Because anything but God will lead to a hopeless life. It's just not going to be permanent. One of the things, again, you know, I talked about idols. Idolatry, according to Brad Digney, is blinds and binds you. Okay? So think about that. It blinds you and it binds you. And it's so deceptive, you don't even realize that you're under the influence of an idol. The only thing that you know is when you have those strong, intense emotions. That's a warning sign that you are not worshiping God anymore. You're worshiping idols. Another book that I use in counseling is called Equipped to Love. And in this, Norm Wakefield, he talks about, he compares the Holy Spirit with the spirit of idolatry. And what he says in his book is another indication of idolatry in our hearts is it's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So if I'm being unloving, you know, well, what's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one? Love. Okay? If I'm not joyful or happy and just aggravated and everyone around me knows it, okay, you're under the influence of an idol. And I think a lot of churches today don't teach enough about the effect of that. And so you have Christians running around, and again, it's the sin beneath the sin, so they continue to say the things they say, do the things they do, and continue that sinful pattern. I call it the crazy cycle. Okay? You get on it, you sin in, you affect everyone, and you apologize, and something else happens, and you're back on the cycle. Reminds me of a hamster on a wheel. Why don't they ever just get off? Because they're not going anywhere, right? But they continue to do it. Maybe they think in their mind, if I keep running a little faster, I'll get off of this, okay? I'll get down the road somewhere. But idolatry leads to that futile thinking. And a lot of times, it leads to unbelief in a Christian because you don't believe God in his promises. There's like over 9,000 promises in the Word of God. You know, God wanted us to know he's there for us, that he's there for us, rather. And so you have the idols that are trying to bind you and blind you so that you don't believe what God says. We've looked at James chapter 4 already, so I'm going to move on. Okay, here's the counter for gods, by the way. I did put that on there, I forgot it. This is the one I was talking about with the four main root idols. Counterfeit gods. Tim Keller does a survey of most of the Old Testament to show how idolatry in our hearts is not just something new. Even though some of the Israelites were worshiping the golden calf and other things, they did have idols in their heart. Jeremiah 2, that's a passage that even brings that up. Jeremiah the prophet distinguishes between the people of Israel not going to the fountain of life, God, and instead they go to, has anyone ever read that? It's a great visual. Broken cisterns. Okay, if you know what that is, that's where they tried to store water back in the time of Old Testament. And so basically they were going to a false god. All right? And I mean, here is God with the living water. And they want to go to this broken cistern because they could carve it out of the rock. You see, it's all about me. Goes back to the Garden of Eden, right? Think about that. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, God, Adam, and Eve had this great worship together, right? They were constantly together, and, you know, can't imagine what that was like. I can't wait to when new heavens and the new earth come. But it's always amazing to me that and I was telling Mike this last night, it's like, how come they never knew they were naked? Why isn't that ever mentioned until after the fall? You ever thought about that? Maybe it's just my third grade mind thinking, I don't know. But they looked at themselves after the fall. okay, and knew they were naked and went and what? Hid. Well, then I started realizing all sin causes you to look at yourself. So when sin came into the world, their gaze went off of God, now went like that. And that's the Christian life. That's what you're going to see in counselees. They're going to be looking at God, then I look at myself. Looking at God. Well, that'd get tiring. You know, fighting like that, and that's what idolatry does. It just keeps that going. So, I mean, you have believers that years and years of the same sinful pattern will probably say something like, well, I just can't do it anymore. It's just me. I'm just that way. That's a lie. That is not what the Bible says. We are a new creation. And so we need to help them. And maybe you're stuck in a sin pattern. I would encourage you to look into the idolatry. Brad Bigney's the best one. In fact, this is his book, Gospel Treason. I would recommend this highly, because you're going to be dealing with counselees that are in idolatry, and it also will help you. He's also got a video series on his website. I think it's Grace Fellowship, or I think it's Grace.
I remember, I looked at it.
Yeah. He's got 9 videos, and I use those videos for pre-counseling, particularly marriages, because I want them to see what's going on in their heart. And so I let them watch it, and then we have a big discussion the next time they come. And I have other homework that they have to do, but that's one of them. So idolatry is something that you... There it is. Put that on there. All right, so getting personal. Getting personal. Is there something you love more than God? You know, we could all sit here with the religious answer because we're in a seminar like this and go, oh, no, I love God. Oh, my. But do you? Because idolatry is very, very sneaky and deceitful. Also, what do you see as the real problem? What do you think you need to fix the problem? What is your ultimate goal and what you long for in the midst of the problem you're facing? These are questions, as a biblical counselor, as a disciple, you need to ask yourself before you start asking other people. Because you need to come into a counseling session with, you know, just ready to hear from God. And a lot of times we have to eliminate things in our hearts. And I'm telling you, I do a lot of praying before I meet with a counselee. Because I want to be totally open to whatever I need to do to help this person out, this couple, this family. And so it keeps you praying constantly. You know, you encourage to do that in the scripture, pray without ceasing. You become a biblical counselor, you'll be praying lots.
Yeah.
I'm serious. I mean, sometimes I'm shaving, I'm thinking of somebody, and I'm starting to pray for them. Because it came to my mind, I'm like, oh, you know, maybe there's a reason, I'm just praying for them right now. But prayer is good for yourself, too, so that you can see where you are. Okay, why did Jesus die on the cross? Because of the wrath of God. Romans 2:5 says, but because of your hard and impotent heart, you were storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And of course, we know for the wages of sin is death, right? And a lot of times, it's an unbeliever doesn't realize everything you're doing is just, you're basically going to get your payment at some point, and it's going to be his wrath. But I think the most, I don't want to say critical, but it is critical because it's so important that unbelievers and even counselees understand, you know, we don't see the wrath of God, right? And unbelievers don't feel it, they don't realize they're under that condemnation, that they are being, that if something would happen to them and they would die, they don't have that understanding like a Christian does, the wrath of God. We don't feel it. And so it's not a necessity. And I think it's hard sometimes because I've witnessed unbelievers. And one of the things I found out is the best way to do it is ask questions. of why they don't believe in certain things. So why don't you go to church? So why don't you believe in God? And that kind of gives you a little data to know where to go. But the wrath of God is something, a few times I've brought that up, they just look at me like I'm speaking Greek. You know, it's just because it's just not part of an unbelieving thought. But the truth is they are under the wrath of God. And the only thing that is going to help is the propitiation. That's God's solution. So what is propitiation? 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but only also for the sins of the world. So propitiation means averting the wrath of God by offering a gift. And what kind of gift could we give a divine God? Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Okay? And if you try to reason with an unbeliever and say, okay, you know, you take them to that verse and you say, all right, so basically every sin that you commit, something has to die. I mean, that was the Old Testament, right? All that sacrifice. So let's say you've just done 500 sins in the last day. You can only pay for one. So who's going to pay for the other 499? You know, you try to think logically with them, because you know, they just don't understand this whole idea. I had our pastor at church. He was talking about this, and as he's talking, and he loves to do visuals. So he had 500 packs of 500 ream paper, and every time he talked about a sin, he started stacking it. Pretty soon the stack was this high.
Wow.
And then he started another stack. It almost like walled him in, the stack of paper. And that's just, he said, look, that's just in 1 hour of me preaching. These are all the sins that we can commit just because our thoughts and words daily are sinful at times. And there's, you know, unless you understand that, it's just hard to embrace the fact that Jesus Christ died for all of that. I mean, that is just the most amazing thing. That he would come and sacrifice on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven. That is amazing. I mean, I love the song Amazing Grace, because when I truly understood that, that became one of my favorite songs. Mm-hmm. Because it's, you just, you know, all the sins that I've committed now have been paid for by a holy God through his son. And I just, you know, I just get excited about it. So our problem, I guess I'm getting hit, is guilt. Okay, our problem is guilt. And so God's solution is justification, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So justification is an act of God, that is a legal declaration in which God pardons the sinner for all his sins and accepts the accounts. The sinner is righteous before his sight. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, God has done an incredible thing. And it should excite us. It should fill us with zealousness for the things of God. And then thirdly, the next problem we have is bondage. Jesus said in John 8:34, everyone who practices sin is a sin to slave. Romans 6:16, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin or of obedience. 2 Peter 2:19, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So before Christ, we were a slave to sin, that we could do nothing but sin. But praise be to God, sin, the chains were broken. Going back to that song, Amazing Grace, right? The new version. but it's an incredible thing, and it's because of redemption. This should be a word that's just, it's heartfelt. Redemption, being redeemed. Romans 6:17-18, I'm just going to just quote a few things. Paul says that we were once slaves of sin. And in verse 18 he says, having been set free. Man, to set free from the slavery that we were under with the sin. And so redemption means to free someone from bondage. Next problem we have, separation. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3. In verse 3, Paul says, among whom we all once lived. Okay, we were separated from God. Because of the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're children, by nature, children of wrath. And so what God has done is he has reconciled us through the cross. Romans 5, 6 through 11, I'm just going to read verse 10. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And so in reconciliation, there is a change in relationship. And going from being enemies of God to being children of God. And what a great thing that is to know and to experience. How does the work of the cross change the position of the believer? Now, this is not in your notes. This is on the PowerPoint, so I'm just going to read through it. So just kind of like a reminder. Four truths about salvation. And before I do that, y'all didn't mention, I call it the gospel primer. So I had to sit there and go, okay, they talking about the same thing I am?
Yes, that's what primer is.
I don't know if that's a Louisiana way of doing it, but we use the gospel primer. I actually have a copy that I give counselees of the gospel primer, and we use this for homework. I have them read it 4 to 5 times a week in their morning devotions, and then eventually what we do is we take each statement and we go through and we talk about it, and they write a practical sentence for themselves, what it means. And it has really transformed some of these counselees. Now I got some we're still working on doing it once a week, but for some of the guys that we work with that go and leave early, I found a video on YouTube with this cute little old couple, and they're reading this. And so I tell the husbands, I say, look, I know you don't have a lot of time in the morning, but you got an hour commute to New Orleans. Listen to this. It's a 7-minute video. And the more that you listen, you know, because a lot of times we think, well, we got saved by the gospel, we don't need it anymore. I'm telling you, we've been talking about identity today. One of the things that will help you with your identity is to read this. It also helps you kind of figure out how to witness to somebody. Because, you know, this is divided into sections. The glory of God, my sin against God, God's work on my behalf, and I think the last was my salvation. Yeah. And so this is a staple paper we give to each of the counselees. Husband and wife get one, or if it's a single person coming in for depression, whatever it is. Now, families even, we have them read this to their kids, you know, as part of the family devotions. And but it's in, I found this online. It, you know, you can buy the book if you want, but, you know, some of the people that we work with, are, you know, it would be really a hardship if they had to keep buying books they want. So sometimes I'll try to find PDFs and stuff to help them. But this has been very beneficial to the counselees to help them. But in it, it talks about that reconciliation again in the identity of Christ. So, all right, now I'm ready to do this. So the first one is, this is not on the notes. A sinner is born again. This is, remember, we're talking about salvation. Truth number two, a believer has a new nature. So if they go, well, I can't change. Okay, well, maybe you're not a Christian. Because according to the Word of God, you're a new creation. So you have the Spirit of God in you. So you need to be able to change. And also has a new heart. And has the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right, the identity of a Christian. And this is from Galatians chapter 20. Now, on your notes, I think I have a diagram. After rereading this I should have put the diagram after these slides, so I'm gonna do that order. So we're gonna look at Galatians chapter 4, verse first. So go pass up the diagram and go down to the next section. Galatians chapter. That's a mistake. It's 4.
Verse 20.
Yeah, it's 4:20.
Oh, it's 4:20.
4:20. I mean, at 2:20.
Okay.
This is wrong. It's 2:20. Just realized it. All right. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, so the first thing we learn from this passage, number one, it is based on a past fact. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Now that's the old self. I have been crucified with Christ. Number two, it is to be a present reality. A present reality. But Christ lives in me. Okay, that's right now. It's happening right now. It's not a one-time thing. It's happening now. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, so Christ is living in you. And thirdly, it results in the way I live every day. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So those are three important parts. It has already happened. You have Christ in you, and now you can live every day to glorify God. All right? But sometimes, and let's go back to the diagram now. You have two ditches. I call them ditches. Someone can fall into. You have the first one where it's wow me in Christ. So what is the focus on?
Me.
Me. Okay, so you have this unbiblical focus on you, where you know it's almost like you wonder where's Jesus in all of this. Okay, and then on the other extreme, you have an unbiblical understanding of Christ in me. So this is a person who has the theology. They have the knowledge, and they believe Christ is Lord of their life, but they're not living it. Okay? You understand? So this is, on this side, we have the ditch of fall into, and it's still focused on me and all my good works. And then on this side, you have, I have the right doctrine and everything, but I'm just not living it. Okay? A lot of times, most of the counselees you'll have in this category, they're just not living it. This is, by the way, from a book by Stuart Scott. I forgot the name of the book, but he's a biblical counselor that writes books about mostly about men, and so I think it might be Biblical Manhood, I think, but don't quote me on that because I can't remember which one it was from. So this just gives you an idea of the two ditches. Now, what you're supposed to be in is, wow, Christ in me, and me given, made blank, and you just fill in the blank, only because of and for Christ. So they should be in the middle, of, not one of the extremes. All right, the implications for a Christian. The implications for a Christian. Now, this is not in your handout. I had Mike, I gave you that sheet. He's going to give it to you later where it has these, so you just kind of just watch this. And we've talked about a new identity. Also, a Christian has a new ability. He does not have to sin. Again, if they're in that crazy cycle, they think they're going to keep sinning. But you need to reassure them they do not have to sin. Also, they have a new practice. They can use their new capacities for righteousness and not sin. They have a new position. They are not under law, but under grace. We just looked at that. A new growth. a believer will progressively grow in holiness. We talked about that last time, how there should be no stagnant times. It should be a constant growth. That's how you know the Holy Spirit's in you. They're actively trust in Christ in all things. They draw near to Christ for help in temptation. They look to Christ in times of suffering and affliction. They imitate the life of Christ in all things. And then the Gospels, you know, if you read through the Gospels, you see how Jesus lived. They intentionally seek to be conformed to Christ. Okay, and those are the implications of being a Christian. Now, how to live a cross-centered life? All right, it starts with your focus and worship. We've kind of touched on that. And what's the number? Well, let's see if you were listening. What's the number one hindrance of this?
Me.
Starts with an I.
I.
Idols. Idols of the heart will mess up your focus and worship. Because idolatry is false worship. That's what Jeremiah 2 said. All right? And the verses, if you want the verses, it's 11 through 13. Jeremiah 2, 11 through 13. So we want to truly focus on God, and to do that, we have to worship. And not like just in the morning during my morning devotions. Constantly during the day. Because, boom, that idol will come in out of nowhere. Okay, also the thinking, beliefs, desires, motives, and attitudes must be more biblical. They must be more biblical than what normally occurs in the life of a person. And that's going to be scripture memory, that's going to be reading texts and commenting on it. It's just all kinds of things that you want to work with to change those. So how to live a cross-centered life? Practice strategic scripture memorization related to the cross. Okay, and I have some reasons here that you may want to see about why you should do scripture memorization and why you should require your council leaders to do it. You know, it's not just like, oh, by the way, just do some scripture memory. No. There's reasons. First, it's commanded by God. Okay, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, how's it going to dwell in you if you're not memorizing and studying? Okay? Also, in Deuteronomy 6:4-9, God says to bind God's law on our foreheads, teach it to our children, talk about it whenever we go, and make an integral part of our lives. So, you need to know Scripture before you can teach it. Okay, and apply it. Second reason, it renews our mind and transforms our life. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by, now listen, a lot of people don't, I don't think a lot of Christians see the next part of that. After he says, by the renewal of your mind, he says, that by testing. Ooh, ow. You may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so we're not going to be conformed to the world. We're going to transform and renew our mind because if we're tested, that we will obey God. Obviously, it fights temptation. It helps to fight temptation. Ephesians 6 says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need scripture to help when we are being tempted. I mean, if you look at Jesus, when he came out of the wilderness, what did Satan try to do? Tempting. He started off with the physical, turned these stones into bread. But what did Jesus come back with?
Words.
Words of scripture. Okay? And that's how you fight temptation. You know, if you're dealing with lust, or if you have some kind of problem with anger, you memorize those kind of verses. So when you start feeling yourself lusting after the neighbor's car, they got a brand new Mercedes. Okay? I always wanted a Mercedes. All right. Or if you are just having problems with someone at work, relationally, and you're getting mad at them and angry, then you need to memorize verses so that when you start feeling that, when the idol starts bringing it up, you go, no, 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 no. Do not let anger come into your heart, you know. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's what I meant. So you need to have scripture ready to go. Number four, it aids in applying God's word. When you're memorizing scripture, and I can't tell you how many times during the counseling session I come up with something that I've memorized. And it's one of those times, remember I told you earlier in the day, when you've got your agenda, and then the wife asks a question. You're like, oh, okay. And sometimes some of the memory verses I've dealt with help. Number five, it opens doors to counsel, encourage, and correct others. You know, when someone at church comes up to you and they say something, you've been memorizing something, you can give it to them and tell them how it's been helping you. Sixthly, it allows you to share with unbelievers. that's a big one. And again, the Gospel Primer, it's got lots of good verses there you can memorize. Here are some starter verses for scripture memorization. This is in your notes. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Romans, well, I'm not going to read it to you. They didn't know. And then another thing you can do is read and reflect on the four Gospels. Our pastor is going through John, the book of John. We started in 2020, and he's only got to the 14th verse. I mean, 14th chapter.
I was going to say. Whoa!
That is a long time. That's a real long time. Kind of like Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones with his book of Romans.
Yeah.
I think it took, 14 or 17 years, something like that, to get through that. But reading and reflecting on the four Gospels, that's a great way to live a cross-centered life. And these are some, you know, big theological words, but it's good to know what they are and to have an understanding of how they relate to salvation. Here's some books of recommended reading. And again, I think this is all in here. Some books about Galatians and Romans. I use this one by Tim Keller, Romans for You. It's two volumes. It's not a scholar type commentary. It's very practical. Very practical. It breaks down the verses through Romans. I even have counselees purchase the book and we go through it, particularly if they're unbelievers, or I think they're unbelievers, just to kind of solidify some of the doctrine in Romans. Some other books to continue to read. Each of these, and I don't have time to sit here and go through, because some of these I've read. I'd love to give you some excerpts, but it's just good to know. Some more. Now, this one here, I have this one, Counseling Under the Cross. I just started reading this one. This is an incredible book. It's good because it's dealing with applying the gospel to daily life. And for some counselees, that's something that they need to know. And for us too. I know that as I've read through this, Martin Luther, he used the gospel a lot in his counseling. And so what this describes is how he did it. When he had families and individuals that he worked with. So I'm mentioning it. I'm not really recommending it. I'm just saying sometimes I started reading, but so far it's been good. So it's something maybe you can consider. Number eight, study the Old Testament in relation to the cross. Again, some more books. Number nine, study the holiness of God and the doctrine of sin. And remember, the doctrine of sin is a means, not an end. My doctrine of sin is a means of appreciating, justifying grace, and appropriating, sanctifying grace. Number 10, begin worship each day with cross-centered songs and hymns. One of the things I do with my counselees is I have a recommended worship song on their homework that I want them to listen to with a passage of scripture or a devotion. And but I always give them a song because a lot of times, you know, if you think about it, most of us can think of a song that reminds us of an event in our life. And what I'm trying to do is, as we're going through counseling, have worship songs and hymns that they can remember. Because singing is good for the soul. Number 11, begin prayer each day. Confine yourself to giving thanks for the cross and the effects of the cross on your life. Number 12, realize your need for the Holy Spirit and the gift of illumination. And again, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. John 17:7. All right.